Again, turn to Genesis 37. We will be reading verses 1 through 11. We're still talking about Jacob, but really the focus is now Joseph, pretty much through the end of the book. And that is how God uses Joseph to save the nation of Israel through famine and begin to build them up as a nation in Egypt. And then Exodus is the next part, of course. But we really spend our time focusing on Joseph, who is a type of Christ. Almost everything about Joseph is a type of Christ. A.W. Pink says there's at least 100 analogies between Christ and Joseph. I haven't endeavored to determine whether I agree with that, but I want you to see that as we read about Joseph, you need to be seeing Jesus. Okay, you need to be seeing even how people respond to Jesus, make those connections in the New Testament. And we'll begin to do that, but we'll continue to do that through the weeks to come. So we'll read Genesis 37, verses 1 through 11. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose, and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about, and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream and told it his brethren and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? And his brethren envied him. But his father observed the saying. And I think I would highlight that last verse to have in mind as we go through the text this morning and the point of the sermon. His brethren envied him, but his father observed the same. Although we will go through the text together. May God bless the reading of his word. May he bless the preaching of it. And may he bless your hearing of it for the glory of Christ and for our good. I want to ask you, as we read through that text just now, and as you've read it oftentimes, this is a familiar text, a familiar story. I want to ask you, how are you interacting with the text? How are you engaging with the text? What do I mean? With whom in the text do you find yourself identifying? Do you find yourself identifying with Joseph? If not, that's where we want to be at the end of the sermon today. Joseph is a type of Christ. He's being righteous here. He's being earnest. People read into the text and psychoanalyze him. Don't do that. Do you identify with Joseph today? Or do you identify with his brothers? Do you tend to find yourself kind of hard-hearted towards Joseph along with his brothers? Well, careful now. Because God reveals in the text that he will deliver this jealous, hateful bunch of older misfits through the younger, earnest, innocent son who is a righteous figure of Jesus Christ. And that's what you need to see here today. You know, his brothers, they just ignore him. They don't want anything to do with the dreams. And they hate him. And they humiliate him. And we'll see soon in the text as we continue in weeks to come, they are preparing to kill him. They actually want to kill him. And if you really stop and look at why, it's quite scary that they want to kill their own brother. For the reasons that they have, they want to kill him. Think about that. But that'll be in weeks to come. Here's the thing. The dreams are true. They're prophesying. Here's what will happen. They all will bow. They all will. You know the story. They will bow down to Joseph. And he will deliver them. And we see at the last verse of our text today, verse 11, that Jacob does begin to listen to Joseph. Perhaps in verse 10, he's almost trying to cover for Joseph so that he doesn't get too much trouble with his jealous brothers. Maybe he's probably also having a hard time hearing what he says. But Jacob begins to hear Joseph, and they all will bow to him. This is the prophecy of God in these dreams. It's coming from God. And I want to challenge you today to identify with Joseph, and in so doing, not identifying with a brother, so that you listen to Jesus. So that you bow to Jesus. Because I submit to you, you probably identify more with the brothers. It's easier to not like the righteous guy, the self, what we want to think is self-righteous. But you need to see Jesus in Joseph. And you need, therefore, to listen and to bow down to Jesus. See Jesus in Joseph all through this story. Joseph is a type of Christ. He's a figure of Christ. God has been preparing us through the whole Bible to recognize when Jesus Christ comes to save his people from their sins. It started in Genesis 3:15. The son of the woman on the cross will crush the head of the serpent. But he continues to give us imagery and types and figures of Christ so that we know when he comes and what he does. So, for instance, Adam is the federal head of all of humankind. We covered that early in the larger catechism series. Therefore, everyone's guilty in Adam. Jesus is the second Adam, Romans 5 says. He's the second federal head representing the many who trust in him. And so in him, people have victory over Satan. People have glory and grace in Christ. So that's a type there in Adam. There's other types, but let's just for another example think of Isaac. He's offered up because God commands on the altar to be sacrificed. Abraham obeys that. And then God says, no, no, no. And actually, I believe it's Christ speaking, because you were willing to offer your only begotten son. Take him off and we'll put a substitute, the lamb. Now, there's all kind of typology there. Typology is figures and shadows pointing to the truth of what Christ will be for us. There are models of the real, for instance. And so Isaac, Hebrews 11 says, is lifted up. It's as if he was resurrected. That's what Hebrews 11 says. That's what Abraham was trusting in. Because how in the world is God going to have him kill the son of the promise? But he's a type for us of Christ risen from the dead. And then the goat in his place is a type of Jesus being the true Lamb of God. Now the same thing is happening in Joseph. And you don't want to miss that. There's so many things about Joseph that is preparing us to recognize Jesus. Verse 2, he's a shepherd. He's shepherding, but we know Jesus is the good shepherd. But even more than that, he's probably overseeing them. He's probably kind of like a manager shepherd. That's probably what's behind when it says that he brought an evil report of his brethren to his father. He's not being a tattletale. He is in a place of authority and he is expected to bring back. How are the brothers submitting to your leadership? And he's submitting to his father as the head of everything. Here's how things are going, Dad. And his brothers just continue to act like we've seen them act. Jesus similarly comes to the world and he exposes the world's darkness by his presence. He's put in a place of authority by the Father from heaven and he exposes the darkness and he's largely hated for it. But that's what the coat represents, this putting, being sent by the Father with authority. It's a mark of distinction. And notice this, the kind of coat he's wearing would be like the Pharisees. It's the same kind of coat that Jesus wears in Revelation chapter 1. It's all the way up, all the way down to the wrists, and all the way down to the ankles, because that's a sign of nobility and authority and honor. And that's what the coat represents. Joseph's in a place of authority here. Jesus is in a place of authority, a mark of distinction. Joseph is doing his Father's will. Jesus said, I came to do my Father's will in heaven. Verse 4, he's the most loved son. Jesus is the only begotten son. The Father has loved him and he's loved the Father from all eternity. This is all typology. And because they are both so loved by the Father, they are both so hated by many others. They are outcasts, just like Jesus. He's an outcast. The brothers don't believe him. They don't want anything to do with him, and they want him to go away, and they're going to send him away. Similarly, John chapter 7, Jesus' own brothers don't believe him. And so they mock him and say, go on to Judea now. Show the world who you are, if that's who you are. And they knew at that time they were looking to kill Jesus. They were saying, go on now to Judea, telling him to risk his life, his own brothers. Verses 7 and 9. Joseph is a revealer. He is given dreams from God to say something to the people, prophesying about what's going to happen next. Similarly, Jesus is the revealer, come from God to show the way of salvation. And as we've been studying the book of Revelation on Wednesday nights, the revelation means, in the Greek, it's apocalypse. It means the revelation, the uncovering of something that was a mystery to his church. And what do they both reveal about themselves? They will both be exalted. And that's why people don't like them and they respond to them the way they are. Who do you think you are? That's essentially what's happening here. That's what happened to Jesus constantly. By people in the church, they will both be exalted. So Jesus says to the high priest when he's on trial, Caiaphas doesn't realize it, but he's basically on trial. He says, yes, I'm the Son of Man, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of God, the power, the throne of power and all authority, and you will see him coming on the clouds, putting together Psalm 110 and Daniel chapter 7. And they didn't like him for that, and that's why they killed him. That's why they don't like Joseph. They want to kill him. Verse 6. Let's read that. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. He's not being arrogant. He's not being boastful and bragging. He's earnest. Don't read into a tone or something that's not there. He's marveling over this. Please hear this dream. It seems to be what God's saying, how we're going to be saved. Jesus, similarly, was found in his father's house at the age of 12. Joseph is 17 here. He's just a young guy. He's earnest. He's young. And he's moved by what he's hearing. Verse 2 tells us he's 17, but he's not bragging. He's exulting in God. And he's wondering out loud. And he's marveling. He's like David, King David. He was the youngest of all the sons. Totally skipped over, but Samuel knew it had to be somebody like that, and then he clearly was, and he anointed him. David goes out. What's all these Philistines doing here? What's the problem? They shouldn't be making us all scared. Let me go kill them. And his brothers are causing him, they're giving him reproach. What do you think you're doing, puny? Get back and feed the sheep, you pipsqueak. Right? I mean, that's essentially how they treat him. Get out of here, man. But David, this young, earnest guy, just believes and trusts God. So he speaks for God, he acts for God and cuts off the head of the mighty Goliath, and he exalts in God and he delivers his brethren from the danger. So don't read into the text what isn't there. See what Jacob begins to see. Verse 11, he starts to store these things on his heart. Sounds kind of like Mary. He starts to store all these things on his heart, her heart about Jesus. Look at verse 3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age and he made him a coat of many colors. Now, think about this. Jacob is honoring Joseph. Why? If you can see it, it's because he's the most honorable son he's got. Benjamin's just a little baby. And he's the most honorable son. He's the only one that he can really trust. He's the son of his old age. Again, remember that Joseph's young in Padan Aram. He's 5 or 6 when they leave. He's a young guy. He doesn't see Jacob acting more like Jacob. He's seen more of Jacob acting like Israel, his new name. But the older sons have seen the craziness with their father and with Laban, and they've been copying them. You see, Joseph's honorable. The sons have proven not to be honorable. That's why he's treating him this way. He can trust him. He's nothing like Simeon and Levi in chapter 34. He's too young to have participated with them in making a false covenant, in killing everybody, and then stealing everything and everyone. He didn't do that. He's not like Reuben in chapter 35, who takes his own father's wife and has sex with her. We'll see Joseph instead runs away from Potiphar's wife and knows he would be sinning against God and man. He's not like Judah in chapter 38 that goes out to have sex with a prostitute. And in God's providence, we see the line of the covenant of Jesus, but he's still sinning. Joseph's not like those men. This is what's going on here. This is what is behind it. You need to respect Joseph. You need to respect righteous Joseph. You and I should want to be just like him. Respect righteous Jesus by looking and seeing God's beloved Son typified in Joseph. And don't respond to Joseph like his brothers. What do I mean? Don't hate people who are Christ-like. And that happens way too much in the visible church. This is the visible church, is it not? This is Israel. And they hate him for being Christ-like. These are qualities of the brothers that you do not want to copy. In verse 2, again, he brings back an evil report because there's something evil to report about them. Most likely, they're not submitting to his leadership. He shouldn't be ruling things. We should be. Well, he's honorable and you're not. But who are they really resenting? They're resenting their father. Because who put him in a place of authority? Their father. He's only 17. They're much older. They've proven to be untrustworthy. And if they were good, godly men, you know what they would do? They'd learn from their mistakes and say, you know what? Joseph is the man who should be there. We should learn from his example. Our dad is right. We should be humbled by it. We deserve to be humbled. May we follow his lead. Verse 4. When his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Now think about this. They couldn't even talk to him. What has he really done that would justify that kind of treatment? They couldn't even talk to him. And why? Because they have hatred in their heart. Deep hatred that continues to grow. They hate him so much they won't talk to him. Why? Because his father favors him? Maybe they should rather say, well, let me try to gain back my father's respect and trust. And again, when they hate him, they're really hating their father. That's what really is going on. I mean, what has Joseph really done to deserve this? They hate their father, just as many hate the Heavenly Father. Look at the end of verse 8. And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And then the end of verse the end of verse 5. Joseph dreamed a dream and he told it his brethren and they hated him yet the more. And then at the end of verse 8, they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. They don't kind of recognize that after they hate him the first time, God sends another dream even higher and more exalted and they hate him more for it. Instead of saying, maybe we should listen and take this seriously. But again, what do they really hate him for? They hate him because he's had some dreams. I mean, just try to imagine that. Brother or sister has some dreams and, you know, maybe they sound like he's all exalted. I hate him. I hate him. I hate him so much. I mean, really? Really? You're going to hate your brother or sister that much because they had some dreams? I mean, come on. You see, the thing is they know they're real. They know they're true. And instead of submitting, they hate him. Because they are not the ones appointed to lead. And because they are not the ones appointed to save. They should be like Jonathan. King Saul is proving to be no good. And Samuel anoints David to be the next king. Saul has a son. His name is Jonathan. What does Saul spend a good amount of time doing? Trying to kill David and trying to convince Jonathan he ought to think the same way, because don't you realize you're supposed to be the next in line? He's going to take your kingship. But how does Jonathan respond to David? Basically, what he knows is, I won't be king. And humanly speaking, I should be king. And I won't be king. How does he respond to David? He loves him. He submits to him. He accepts God's choice. And he serves him. And he goes out to war for him. And he dies for him and the people of God. You don't have to be jealous. You don't have to be envious. You can accept God's sovereign plan and submit and be thankful and love your neighbor as yourself, including those whom God has put into places of authority. Maybe that we wouldn't. His brothers instead choose to hate him. Why? Verse 11. This ties so much into the Lord's to the Sabbath school classes Elder Huffmaster has been teaching. Why do they hate him? What does it really come down to? Covetousness. They envy him. That's what's going on here. The problem is not Joseph. The problem is the brothers. They envy him. They're jealous. They have contempt that they have not been chosen. Verse 8. His brethren said to him, "Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us?" Pride. Pride that will lead to their fall. Envy. And it's the same thing that Jesus faced by the visible church and the leaders of the visible church. Matthew 27, verse 18. Pilate's handing him over. He's washing his hands of the thing, and it says that Pilate knew the reason they were trying to crucify Jesus is because they envied Jesus. That's what it says. They envied him. They resented him. They envied him, and therefore they killed him. Do you envy Jesus' authority over you? Do you say Jesus is Lord with your lips, but say, "I am Lord" by your actions and your disposition? Do you envy and resent those whom you should model? Do you envy and resent those who are trying to act like they think Jesus would have them act, and instead of encourage them, criticize them, either behind their back or to their face in subtle ways? If you turn a deaf ear toward the messenger, do you resent what you hear from the pulpit, whether it's myself or one of the elders? If you turn a deaf ear, if you turn hatred toward the messenger, insofar as he is giving you the word of the Lord, it shows that you have bitter anger toward the one who sent them. And you may try to hide it. It's not always so obvious that you, or I should say, it's not always so well hidden, but it's never hidden from God. You need to recognize and you need to receive Christ's mighty hand in everything. Jesus is Lord. And if he's your Lord, you'll identify with people like Joseph. It's not cool to do that, of course. Most even invisible church will identify with the brothers. It's easier to gossip and hate. But you're to identify with Joseph as Jesus is your Lord. Verses 7 and 9. "For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf." Verse 9, he dreamed yet another dream and told his brethren and said, and of course he told his father later, "Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." Let me ask you something. Did Joseph make these dreams up? Did he concoct these dreams so that he could be in charge and have some glorious authority? Who gave him these dreams? Who gave him the dreams? God! God gave him the dreams. They're prophetic. They know the prophecy to Abraham years ago. They're going to go into a foreign land and be slaves. Maybe they even see famine will be coming. Maybe they don't, but they know they're a chosen people. They know God if they study all the patriarchs' acts in mysterious and mighty ways. You think they'd listen. These dreams show that God is in control of all the details, including famines that haven't even happened yet. He's in charge of all the details of the past, of the present, and of the future. Have you thought about the dream? What is a sheaf? We're talking agriculture, right? We're talking wheat or something, right? All these sheep bowing down to his sheep. They don't do that. They're herdsmen. They herd sheep. They don't have anything to do with agriculture and sheep. What is that? What's that talking about? It's talking about the future and how God is going to use Joseph as a type of Christ to save his people from famine by feeding them fruit of the farm in a foreign land, just as Jesus came to be the bread of life. And they should have been listening and marveling with him. Like Eli with Samuel. Eli's the high priest. Samuel's now there. And Samuel keeps hearing this voice at night. He keeps coming to Eli. Thinks it's Eli. Right? Eli starts to recognize, you know, I think God is talking to you. He says, just lay down. And when you hear the voice again, just stay there. And let him know you're listening. And tell me what he has to say. And so God does speak to Samuel. And he has hard words for Eli and his family because he would not restrain his sons from wickedness. So he's had hard words for what's going to happen to them. And Eli, instead of being jealous and angry, he accepts God's decision. Verse 11, Jacob turns the corner. If he's not just trying to protect Joseph, he turns the corner. It says that Jacob observed the saying. His father observed the saying. Means he's thinking about it. He's meditating on it. What is God going to do here? That's the better response to Joseph, not the response of the brothers. That's the better response to Jesus, not the response of the world and too many in the visible church. He humbles himself. He's thoughtful. Joseph, after all, in a little while, we will see, will interpret dreams himself. Pharaoh will listen to him. And Joseph gives all the glory before and afterwards that I'm not going to interpret anything to you. This is going to come from God, the true God, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Pharaoh isn't offended by that, but listens to it. And that's why God takes care of Egypt, because he listens to his prophet. Instead of saying, get away. Hey, there's going to be a different Pharaoh that comes along when Moses comes along. How's that go for him? Does he have the same response to God's prophet? No. So he drowns in the Red Sea. Loses his firstborn son. Nebuchadnezzar listens to Daniel interpreting his dreams about Jesus Christ. And these boys can't listen to Joseph. Let me ask you this. How are you listening right now? How are you listening right now? Are you quick to jump on the bandwagon with the brothers against Joseph? Or do you see Jesus in him like his father Jacob began to see? Will you be hateful toward Jesus? Or will you be thoughtful toward Jesus right now, right here, where he is speaking to us in heaven? Where's your heart right now before the Lord Jesus as he speaks to you on his throne with the double-edged sword out of his mouth of Revelation chapter 1? That's how he says he's speaking to the churches in Asia. That's how he'll say he's speaking to the church of Pergamos when we look at that this Wednesday. Are you listening? Do you embrace the Messiah, the Lord's anointed of Psalm 2, or do you kick against his lordship? Here's a test. Here's a test of how you can know. When I ask you to think about how are you listening right now, and how do you act when we leave? How do you act amongst the visible church? Here's a test to know if you're kicking against Jesus' lordship or he really is your Lord. How do you feel? Check your pulse. How do you feel and how do you act around those who are zealous for Christ? and are zealous for His righteous ways and like to quote His word and like to try to memorize the catechism? How do you feel around them? How do you act around them? Are you touched by them? And if you're not doing as much as they are you motivated to try to do more yourself? Or do you turn away from them? Are you, as the writer to Hebrews said, are you provoked by them to love and good works? Or do you push them away? Do you feel moved to change yourself by their influence? Or do you feel threatened because their light exposes your evil report? Does their hunger and thirst for righteousness, and we're not talking about being perfect, but does their hunger and thirst for more righteousness expose to you and threaten you and convict you because you recognize you have no taste for it? Here's a test to know whether Jesus is your Lord. Here's a test. Is it more important for you here to be cool? Or is it more important to be Christ-like? Consider, for instance, what you write on a card to someone in the hospital. Is it more important to be funny? Or is it more important to be holy? Is it more important to be witty? Or is it more important to be winsome? Is it more important to be sly? Or is it more important to be spiritual? What is the culture of our church? Where is your heart in answering those questions? That's how you know if Jesus is really your Lord. Is it more important to be clever? Or is it more important to be compassionate? May you identify with Joseph. And may you want to be like Him. Because that means you want to be like Jesus. And you want to be around people who are the same. Do you acknowledge Jesus as your sovereign right here, right now, today? Do you hear what Christ's Spirit is saying to you here in this church? He is the way. And it is narrow, He says. He is the gate. And it is straight, He says. He is the only portal to deliver you from eternal famine and death. And only if you find it, He says. Wide is the gate, broad the way that leads to destruction. And just about everybody is going through that door, He says. And He doesn't have the visible church outside the purview of that comment. Consider what Elder Huffmaster said in Sabbath class this morning. They go through the wide, broad door with their necks stiff and their hearts hard and their chests puffed out and their noses high in the church. Will you? Or will you die to yourself and take up His cross and follow Him, He says. Will you listen and bow to Jesus right here, right now? Do you listen and bow to Jesus right here, right now? May you right here and right now bow to Jesus. May you right here and right now listen to Jesus. For the Father who loves Him, His only begotten Son, he said of him, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, hear him." As we sang in Psalm 2 at the end, blessed are all who trust in him. Bow. Listen. Listen and bow to Jesus. Let's pray in his name. Father, you have sent the Son, and you sent the type Joseph to warn us to be nothing like his brothers. And we confess we are often exactly like his brothers. In terms of how we approach you in worship, in terms of how we speak to or ignore our brethren, in terms of how we countenance you and how we countenance one another, in terms of how we will go out and live this week, we will go out and live this week either saying by our actions, Jesus is Lord, or saying by our actions, I am Lord. And when we say that, we are fools, because that means Satan is our master. Help us, Jesus, to bow before you. If there is no one, if there is someone here who has never bowed the knee and confessed with the tongue that you are Lord, may they do it now. For everyone in human history will do that on the last day. Only then it will only be as they are sent to their everlasting destruction. May it be today, if anyone has not truly bowed their knee and confessed with their tongue by their heart that Jesus is their Lord, trusting in him as their master, trusting in his grace alone and not their own works, dying to themselves truly that they may live now in and for Christ, may they now kiss the Son, that he be not angry with them on judgment day when he comes back with the sharp sword on his thigh, riding on a white horse and a rod of iron, destroying everyone who has not bowed the knee to him now. We thank you for the grace. We thank you for the incredible, amazing grace that you have saved us who really trust in you. And we pray, Lord, that we go out now more obedient, that we go out now wanting to be like Joseph and wanting nothing to do with people like his brothers, and accepting, as we will see in weeks to come, that we will suffer for that. You have called us, like Paul, like yourself, to suffer in righteousness for the kingdom of heaven's sake, like the prophets. So help us to accept, Lord, when we bow the knee to you, you will yet let us suffer for your glory. And may we, like Paul, desire to know you in your sufferings as well as in your resurrection. Forgive us for bowing to others this week. May we bow to you now and forever. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.